tonight, Genesis chapter number 2. We'll get started here. Genesis chapter number 2. We've, of course, been going through the book of Genesis for several weeks now, and we'll continue that tonight, starting out in Genesis chapter number 2. And so, turn there, we'll get going. And as you turn there, how many of you are on your game tonight? What time of the day was Adam created? Somebody knows. What time of the day was Adam created? A little before Eve. A little before Eve. The woman one time said, "Where would you be without us women?" A man answered, "We'd be in the Garden of Eden." What was the telephone number in the garden? Adam 812. Adam 812. All right, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter number 2. We're going to start reading in verse number 1. If you're there with me tonight, say amen. Bible says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for these that have come out tonight that have a desire to go deeper and, Lord, learn more and grow even further in the truth, the Word of God. And I just pray tonight that you would open our eyes, help us to behold the wondrous things in your Word. We pray that you would illuminate us and show us, Lord, the truth, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We talked last week about the sixth day of creation. Not only did God make us in his image, but God also made us after his likeness. As we said last week, image is representation, right? It's how we're represented. Likeness is character. We had both at the beginning, as we mentioned last week, but we lost his likeness when mankind fell into sin. The Holy Spirit works every day in our life to try and restore that likeness that we once had. And it's a work now. It's a job now, because we're a fallen being. And while we never cease to bear God's image, some Christians sadly do not bear his likeness. They don't look anything like the Lord Jesus Christ. It is possible to have his form, in other words, have his appearance, whether we're a three-part being, and have his image but not have his likeness. And what I mean by this is we can have his image, but we cannot have it also at the same time not have his love. We can have the image of Christ but not possess his long-suffering. We can be made in the image of Christ and know we have a body, soul, and spirit, and yet not possess his peace. You have his image but not have his meekness. We talked last week about the fact that we're but dust. We're nothing but earthly vessels, and yet God has chosen to put his greatest treasures, what it says, his greatest treasure in these pots of clay that are you and I, our bodies, so that his image and his masterpiece would shine through and be the thing that sticks out in this lost world. You see, you and I are not the ones supposed to stick out. Our personality, not supposed to stick out. Who we are, not supposed to stick out as far as on ourselves. But Christ ought to stick out in our life. And so that's why he put it in these pots of clay, these jars of clay. He didn't wrap his greatest treasure in lights or in gold or in silver, in tinsels. No, but he used dust. He used earthly vessels so that it would be his likeness and his image that sticks out in this lost world. So we finished up chapter 1 last week, as it ends with the sixth day of creation. And it was on that sixth day, after God created the animals, that he created mankind. He created mankind. He gave us dominion over the whole earth and everything inside of it. Now, I mentioned this before, but chapter 1 gives you a wide-angle view of creation. In other words, chapter 1 gives you the big picture, gives you the details. It's a wide-angle view. In chapter 2, what you're going to find as we study it is it brings everything in. It begins to detail more of it. It begins to give you a more detailed look at the creation story, kind of like using a zoom on a camera lens. In chapter number 2, the Bible zooms in on what it said in chapter 1 and on what has already taken place. In chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible tells us, so God created man. You see that? God created man. Now, chapter 2 and verse 7, for instance, tells us, gives us more detail into how God did it. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so I hope you understand that this is not, please understand, because there's a group of people out here that want you to believe that chapter 2 begins a new creation. And that's not true at all. All chapter 2 is it's the Lord starting over again and giving more detail about what he's already shared with us in chapter number 1. I just showed you that. Chapter 1, it just says that man was created, but chapter 2, verse 7 tells us how man was created. It gives us the detail. And so as we get into chapter 2, we're entering the seventh day of this earth's existence. I want you to look at me again at verse 1. Thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Somebody asked the question one time to a group of spiritual leaders. The question that was asked is, if you could have been present to witness any biblical event, any event that took place all throughout the Bible, if you could have been present to witness on what event would you witness? Of course, you can imagine. They asked this to a group of Christian leaders. There are a myriad of answers, things like the crucifixion of Christ. Could you imagine being there that day at Mount Calvary? Things like the flood. Some answered things like the crossing of the Red Sea when Israel, over a million Jews, went across the Red Sea on dry ground. Others answered when David slew Goliath. There's one Christian leader there that answered the question, what if he could witness any biblical event, what would it be? And his answer was, I would like to have been present when God finished his creation. It must have been a wonderful sight. You imagine how beautiful it is. I mean, man, we're fixing, it won't be long, we'll be in the spring. And I'll be on my motorcycle up on the Foothills Parkway, and I'm going to tell you something, absolutely breathtaking. I was talking to somebody today, and we were talking about a lot of different things. It was somebody in the ministry, but I was talking to him, and I said, you know, I've just never, God hasn't put it in me. I said, when he calls somebody, he calls the whole man, and I was traveling around a lot of preaching. I still preach out during the week, you know, fairly often, but not anything, you know. But I never had that. I said, I met to this particular person because they're kind of a world traveler kind of person, and they got that free spirit. And I said, God just put a contentment in me that I am totally satisfied with being right here in East Tennessee, because I don't believe there's a prettier place on the face of the earth. And you think about how beautiful that it is. Imagine how beautiful it is before we had the thorns and the thistles. Imagine how beautiful it must have been before the corruption that's been now in this world for some 6,000 years, nearly, at least 5,000 or so. Think about how beautiful. Some scientists claim, so his answer was, that he'd like to have seen and been there the day that God finished his creation. Some scientists claim that if we could travel out into space fast enough and far enough, we would catch up. Now, if you know anything about light years and how light travels, the beams of light, they claim that if we could travel out fast enough, if we could go fast enough, if we could go far enough, we could somehow travel to the point we could catch up with the light beams from the past. You've probably seen the movie years ago, Back to the Future. We could catch up with the light beams from the past, and we could watch history unfold before our eyes. Who knows? Maybe the Lord will allow us to do that when we get to heaven. In Genesis chapter 2, verse number 1, we're told here, it says, the heavens and earth were, what's the word, finished. That's important. The heavens and earth were finished. That word finished means that everything that was and everything that has ever been created was finished. I want to run a few scriptures on this. You want to understand, creation's over, okay? Everything God created, he's already created, all right? So look with me at the 24th Psalm. The 24th Psalm. We'll look at several verses here as we get into this. But the 24th Psalm, if you'll turn there with me, and we're going to look at verse 1 and 2. All right, who's got 24th Psalm, verse 1 and 2? Go ahead. All right, so it's very clear. It says, earth's the Lord, the fullness thereof, the world, and all that dwell in it. So everything is the Lord, is the Lord's. And it tells us he founded it upon the seas. This is all creation, what it's telling you, and established it upon the floods. Everything that occupies the heavens and the earth has been completed by God in six literal days. I don't want to get off on anything. Really, I didn't plan to even say anything about this. But, you know, you think about this. There's you know, the UFO sightings, right? UFO sightings. And I haven't heard on talk radio as I was heading home to get ready to come back to church tonight, and they were talking a little bit about it and asking the question, is there anything else out there? Anyone? Well, we know there is some things out there in the spiritual realm. We know that, right? But they're finding these UFOs and all this. And somebody even posed the question, well, if that's true, is it something that even operates outside? Because the Bible, you know, does it operate outside of what God created? Is it something else besides what God created? Well, I think the Bible answers it right here. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And then he says this, watch it. The world. The entire world. Okay, not just the earth. Because a lot of people say, well, yeah, he created the heaven and the earth. Well, there could be something else out there. No, he says the world. It all belongs to the Lord. All right? And so if there is anything else out there, it's because he put it there. Anyway, I got to move on. Anything, so everything that occupies the heaven and the earth has been completed by God in six literal days. Now, this is important. That means six literal 24-hour periods. All right? The sun came up and the sun went down. And the evening and the morning was the first day and the second day and the third day. Six literal days. And so this kind of does away with evolution, or at least it ought to. The earth is not still evolving. There's not some natural process that's still taking place in order to further creation. No, understand. Creation was complete at the end of these 6 days. There has never been any further creation aside from a few divine miracles in the Old Testament, or maybe a flurry of miracles by Christ where he restored a part of fallen creation. But aside from those few divine miracles, creation ceased on day six, and it didn't go on for thousands of years or millions of years. So the seventh day is a special day. It's a special day because it represents the fact that God's entire creation was finished. Now, the word Sabbath is not found right here in these few verses that we've read, but it's certainly found in the Word of God, throughout the Word of God. It's obvious Moses is writing about the Sabbath, even though that word's not mentioned here. The seventh day of the week, the Sabbath. The phrase seventh day is mentioned three times in verses 2 and 3. Three different times. 7 days, or the seventh day. Sabbath comes from a Hebrew word, Shabbat. That means to cease from working or to rest. That's what it means. And notice again, the Bible says he rested. He rested on the seventh day. Why? Because he was finished. So he rested on the seventh day, verse 2. Now, I want you to understand, when the Bible says that God rested on the seventh day, it's not implying that he was tired. It's not implying that God was worn out. It's not implying that God had to take a moment and sit back and sip Gatorade and get some ice water and you know, get his energy back. That's not what the Bible's telling us when it says that he rested on the seventh day. God wasn't up in heaven chugging Gatorade or eating energy bars, all right? Why don't you write down this verse? It's a great verse, Isaiah 40, verse 28. You ought to be able to quote it. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. He fainteth not, neither is weary. So God wasn't worn out in the sense we think he was tired. He rested on the seventh day. He ceased from his work and rested, not because he was tired, but he rested because he was finished. We just read the word. He was finished from his work, all right? In Genesis 1:31, the Bible says, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning was the sixth day. And so it was the rest, the seventh day, it was the rest of satisfaction from a perfect, finished creation. I love the parallel that can be drawn here, and we're going to draw one, Lord willing. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 4. Let me go there with you. In Hebrews chapter 4, I love how the Word of God just is so unified and it goes together and they complements each other from first page to the last page. But look here at verse number 1, starting here. Draw a parallel talking about this thing of rest. Verse 1, we'll start. They're going to read down through probably about 10 verses. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. We which have believed. God, circle that. We which have believed, and then enter in the rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished, watch this, he tells you again, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. We know where he spake, we just read it in Genesis. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached, entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying, in David, today, after so long a time, it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. That ought to be a key verse for you. For he that is entered into his rest, he also, just like God did, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So God says, just as I rested on the seventh day, because my work was complete. This ought to be very comforting to you tonight, what we just read. He said, as I rested on the seventh day because my work was complete, I was satisfied with my perfect creation. As believers in Christ, you and I can rest because the redemptive work of Jesus Christ has been complete. God is satisfied with the perfect sacrifice that was made at Calvary. The Bible says it this way, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord, it pleased God to bruise the Son. The Bible also says that he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. What's that talking about? In Isaiah, he says that God the Father shall see the travail, the anguish, the agony, the pain of the Son's soul when he's going through, taking our hell upon him. He'll see that, the Father will see that and be satisfied. And so, God has been satisfied with the perfect work that was performed there at Calvary. And he tells you and I, you know what he tells us? Rest. Verse number 10 again. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Now this ought to help those that would tell you that there's something to do outside of faith in Christ. That, well, you know, yeah, preacher, I've had people say, well, yeah, you know, you get saved by faith, by grace through faith, but you got to live it to keep it. Well, if I got to live it to keep it, then I didn't get saved by faith. No, he says, hey, watch this. He says that you instead, watch this. He says that you end your work and you enter into rest. Notice after the six-day creation. Now, watch this. You don't miss this. After the six-day creation, God did no more work until the fall of man. Nothing else needed to be done. His creation was finished. It was perfect. It was complete. And man dwelled in a perfect harmony in society. And the next time that God has to do anything, lift one finger, is when Adam and Eve sinned. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, the Bible says, unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. So God begins to work. His work was finished. His work was complete. He created a perfect environment, perfect world, perfect man. But man sinned, and God goes back to work. Hebrews chapter 1, we're here in Hebrews now. Turn back there with me. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Somebody read verses 1 through 3. Who's got it? Raise your hand. Go ahead, Tyler. He said, Pastor, you said God's back at work. What's he doing? Verse 3, and upholding all things. And upholding all things by the word of his power. To uphold means to preserve or to continue all that is created in its own state. It's to preserve what he's created. You see, the world would begin to corrupt and corrode the day man sinned. And so God has to keep it and uphold it and preserve it by his own power. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 through 19, the Bible says, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return in the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. All right? And so we see the earth was corrupted. Sin brought death, and sin brought a curse upon the earth. So God, having upheld it all by the word of his power, Romans chapter 8, go there with me quickly, Romans 8. We're looking at verse 20, on down a few verses. Who's got Romans 8, 20 through 22? Romans 8, verse 20 through 22. Raise your hand if you got it there. Go ahead, Pam. Watch verse 22 now. Go ahead. The whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain. Why? Sin. It's been corrupted by sin. And so, when sin entered the world, all things begin to die and begin to decay. And what's being expressed in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, when the Bible says he upholds all things, he upholds all things by the word of his power, is that all things would instantly come to nothing. What's being expressed to us there, when it says that God right now, humanly speaking, he upholds all things by the word of his power, it's telling us that all things would instantly come to nothing were it not for the sustaining power of God. In Colossians 1:17, it says, he is before all things, and by him, watch this, all things consist. Continue. Consist. Held together. That's what it means. By him, all things are held together. God created a perfect creation, and then the Bible says that he rested. But when sin entered and death came, he had to go back to work. He had to go back to work to preserve his creation by the word of his power. He's doing that, sustaining it the same way he created it. You say, well, wait a minute. Because you made a parallel a moment ago of just like how God rested, and now we've been saved, we can rest. So you say, wait a minute, what? If God made a perfect creation and then he rested until sin entered, and then after sin entered, he had to go back to work, makes a covering for Adam, a covering for Eve, and he now is having to uphold all things by the word of his power, and so he's back at work because of the fall of man. He's back at work ultimately because of the sin. If his perfect creation and the rest is a picture of our perfect salvation, and yet now God had to go back to work when his perfect creation was defiled, what about when his perfect salvation is defiled? We had to go back to work. What about when we receive his perfect salvation and we enter into his rest, but then we sin? This is the thing that I love about our Savior. You see, he's done it all. Just like God put man in a perfect earth and man sinned, God stepped in once again, just like he stepped in the first time. You and I didn't have an answer for our sin. You and I couldn't save ourselves. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You and I couldn't save ourselves. And just like God done the redemptive work the first time, God's doing the work even now. And he stepped in and he's upholding all things by the word of his power. He keeps the earth spinning. He keeps the sun shining. He keeps the moon and the stars hanging in the sky. He keeps the trees blooming. He keeps the rain falling. In fact, he says, hey, that's never going to stop. The seasons will never stop until I come back. And what, hey, you say, what about us? God has given us a perfect salvation. You know what he said to us? Despite what he's having to do, he said to us, rest. Rest. What about if we defiled it? It wasn't you that saved you in the first place. You could, listen, you never achieve perfect perfection. None of us do, right? We'll never be perfect till the day that we're in the presence of the one who is perfect. Jude, verse 24, the Bible says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Don't miss this. Unto him, there are people tonight all over this country, all over the world that's trying to keep themselves in the love of God, trying to keep themselves in favor with God. No, the Bible tells us in verse 24 of Jude, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, what's this? And present us faultless before God. Now you think about that. How in the world is he going to present us faultless? Because not one person in this building, including this preacher, that's perfect. How's he do it? Because it's not up to us. It's his blood that not only covered my past sins, not only covers my present sins, but also will cover my future sins. Now unto him that's able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before the presence of his glory with joy, the Bible says this in Philippians 1:16 or 1:6, I think it is. He which hath begun a good work in you, how many of you know salvation's a good work in you, shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The same one that begun it is the same one that's going to finish it. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The 37th Psalm says this in verse 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Watch this. Though he fall, it doesn't say if he'll fall. He's going to fall. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Why? For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. The honest truth is tonight is the reason that you and I don't drop off into hell right now is because the Lord is holding us up with his hand. He's upholding us up with his hand. We used to sing the song as children. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole, right? He's got the little bitty babies in his, and that's true. You have no idea. And that was just a simple little song we sung as kids, singing in elementary. You don't understand how you don't understand how deep that truth is. He's got the whole world in the palm of his hand. He's upholding it by the word of his power. You imagine a God like that, that whom the Bible says the heavens of heavens can't contain him, let alone a man explain him. Oh, listen. The 145th Psalm, verse 14, says, the Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up those that be bowed down. He upholdeth all those that fall. Somebody be here tonight and you think, well, I've surely failed God. And he's going to cast me off and he's going to send me to hell. He told me, to enter into rest. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. He's not going to let you fall. He'll snatch you back up and he'll set your feet back up on the solid rock. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23 and 24 says, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, talking about Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. So the wonderful thing about Christ is not only was he our sacrifice, but he was also our great high priest. The Bible says it this way. When Jesus Christ hung upon the cross, it says that he presented himself without spot to God through the eternal Spirit. The Son presented himself without spot. Think of him as a priest, what the priest did. Entered in with the blood, and it offered the blood for sins. And the Bible says that Christ, after he hung upon the cross, he presented himself without spot to God through the eternal Spirit. He presented himself there as the sacrifice and as the high priest. He was the one offering the sacrifice. And it says here that this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. This speaks to the fact that Jesus Christ is our great high priest because he lives forever. His sacrifice stands forever. Listen, atonement's still being made every single day on our behalf. The Bible puts it this way. He forever liveth to make intercession for us. It's still being made. Atonement's still being made every single moment of every single day. There's still power in the blood. The blood of Christ is still doing the work. Jesus is still busy every single time the devil holds up our sin, accusing us to the Father. Jesus Christ holds up the blood and he says, it's covered. It's still covered. Every moment he forever liveth to make intercession. You see why you can rest? Because he doesn't. Because he doesn't. He's our intercessor. He's the performer of the good work in us, and one day he's going to present us faultless, the Bible says, before God. How can we enter into his rest despite our sin? We can enter into his rest because he's at work every day interceding on our behalf. Now, when we think about the Sabbath, I want to touch on this. There are many people that are confused. Remember, the seventh day is the Sabbath day. There are many people confused about it and all that really it entails. The first Christian believers, the Bible tells us they met on the first day of the week. Now, what's the Sabbath day? What day is that? Seventh day of the week. Did that change when Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Did the Sabbath day change? No, it didn't change. A lot of people want to confuse it and try to make Sunday the new Sabbath. Sabbath's still the Sabbath. It's a Jewish thing. All right? In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, we won't turn there, but we could read and find out that those early church members, early disciples, they met on the first day of the week. And upon the first day of the week, the Bible tells us that. They gathered together on the first day of the week, the day of Christ's resurrection from the dead. Go to John 20 real quick. John chapter 20. Look at a few other examples. John 20. Somebody read verse 19. Who's got it? Raise your hand if you got verse 19 of John 20. Go ahead, Miss Diane. Read verse 19 and then read verse 26. Uh-huh. So they're assembled there. They're right there the first day of the week. They're assembled. They're assembling the first day of the week. Go ahead, verse 26. Just 26. Just that verse. There they are again. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, the Bible says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, the first day was known as the Lord's Day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, I'm gonna read that to you just so you can hear the verbiage of it real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 2. "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." All right? And so it was the Lord's Day. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 10, the Bible says this: "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." Now watch this. We have two terms that we've already talked about tonight. We've talked about the Sabbath day, and we've talked about the Lord's day. And we've made very clear through the Bible which is which. They're not the same thing, right? There's the Lord's day. That's what the first day of the week was termed, when the Lord rose. The Lord's day, which is Sunday. And then there's the Sabbath day, which of course is Saturday, the seventh day of the week, all right? And so to make the Lord's day into some type of Christian Sabbath is to confuse what these days stood for in the first place in God's plan of salvation. The seventh day of the week is the Jewish Sabbath, all right? And it's primarily through the Jews. It symbolizes the old creation, the covenant of the law that God gave. It was part of the law, that Sabbath, right? Part of the Ten Commandments. And it symbolized that old creation. Now watch this. Let me show you the difference in it. This is what makes grace always greater than the law, okay? First you work under that law. First you work, then you rest. Right? That's what the law said. You work 6 days, then you rest. That's how it was under that old covenant, that law. First you work, then you rest. The first day of the week, the Lord's day, symbolizes a new creation and the covenant of grace. First you believe in Christ and you find rest, and then you work. Not for salvation, but from salvation. Ephesians 2:8. In Ephesians 2:8, notice what the Bible says here. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship." God still wants us to work, not to be saved, but because we're saved, created in Christ Jesus, here it is, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so, watch this. Under the law, you first had to work 6 days, and then you'd rest. Under grace, you simply believe, and then you rest. Then you work. Not to be saved, but because we're saved. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. This new creation, God's Spirit enables us to make the entire week, it ought to be worship, the entire week, praise, service to our Lord. The Jewish Sabbath law was fulfilled by Christ on the cross. It's no longer binding on God's people. Look with me in Galatians chapter 4 quickly. I want you to see this because some people get this twisted up. Galatians chapter 4. Look at me starting at verse number 1. Somebody run and get Colossians 2:16. We're going to be there in a moment. Colossians 2:16. Galatians 4:1. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage." See, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. "But when the fullness of time was come," thank God, "God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God had sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant." You're not under some law, but a son. "And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Watch this. "Howbeit then, when you knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, After that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements? How dare you go try to work for your salvation again? Whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. Put yourself under the bondage. You got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do the other. He says you've been delivered. Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. We're not under the law. Tell what the Bible says about it. It says he, Jesus Christ, when he hung upon the cross, he blotted out the handwriting and ordinances that were against us, contrary to us, taking them out of the way, nailing them to the cross. He blotted them out, nailed them to the cross. They're under the blood. You and I rest. Who's got Colossians 2, 16 and 17? Raise your hand if you got that. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Tyler, go ahead. Now, if someone says, well, here's the fine line. Here's the fine line. I want to keep the Sabbath today. Well, Paul has just told him, he says, well, I put yourself back under bondage. Now, it's not our place to judge them for that, but the moment especially that they in any way tie it to their salvation, you better believe we got to judge it. We got to mark them because it's a false doctrine. Because it has nothing to do. Observing a day, a month, a year, a holiday has nothing to do with our salvation. So the Bible talks about the Garden of Eden here. Now, the name Eden, like the Garden of Eden, means delight or pleasure. Eden was a very pleasurable place. It was a delightful place. God put Adam in the garden not only for occupation, but even for recreation. He gave it. In Genesis 2:15, it says, and the Lord God took man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. It was not only just something, not only his work, but it was his recreation. It's what he did for fun. God gave man all things in the garden to enjoy, except that one tree. I touched on this last week, but I want you to understand this, because if I've had one person ask me a question like this, I've had several. Why'd God put that tree anyway? Why'd God tempt man? Why'd God do this? Why'd God do that? Why would God create man knowing he's going to sin and put him in that garden? Put that tree there. It says, in the day ye eat thereof, puts him in the garden. In the day ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now watch this. God's not saying, I'm going to kill you if you eat of that tree. It's not what he said. He said, in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. I'm telling you what he's saying. He's saying, the sin will kill you. The wages of sin is death. The sin will kill you. Many times children think, man, if I do this or if I do that, we imagine God as being this giant, horrible person in heaven who's got this big hammer and he's just waiting on us to mess up so he can thump us on the head. That's not God at all. But the Bible does say, be sure that your sins will find you out. Why did God allow that poisonous tree? Why would he do that? Knowing in his foreknowledge, you see, here's the thing. And people, especially the Calvinists, man, this just kills them. They can't understand how God can know something and yet not affect the outcome. Now, you and I, if we knew that a certain bad thing was going to come, most of us, yeah, we would try to do something about it. But as I've told you before, God in his sovereignty, because he's, and they say, well, if God's really sovereign, you diminish the sovereignty of God when you say that God, you know, is not the one who overshadows people and forces them to get saved. And you, no, you don't. Let me tell you something. If God's really sovereign, then he has the opportunity and the privilege to reduce his sovereignty to allow man to have a free will. Otherwise, he's not sovereign. Now, why did God put that poisonous tree there? That tree that was going to kill him. I'll tell you why. Because God wants to have a real, true, genuine, authentic, loving relationship with mankind. Not one that's forced. Not one that's made. You see, That's the whole reason he made man in his image in the first place. Because after he had made the heavens and the earth and the sun and the moon and the stars and the trees and the plants and even made the animals, after he'd made all that, he still had no one that he could have an intimate relationship with and have real fellowship with. There was no one that he could connect with on a spiritual level. Had no one that could truly love him genuinely. The angels are created. They do what he tells them, and that's it. You see, part of our likeness of Christ in which he made us, part of it, and this is a wonderful thing, as with Valentine's Day yesterday, and I trust maybe some of y'all did something. You know, some of y'all, it will come, I promise, right? You'll meet somebody blind one day. They're out there. Hey, one of the great things about the fact that God made us in his image, you know one of the great things about it? Part of being the likeness of Christ is the ability to love like Christ. Animals don't have that. They have an instinct. You think your cat loves you. No, they don't. They love the food you give them. Right? They have the ability to love you. Part of that likeness that we got from him is our ability and capacity to have a genuine love for others. Part of God's character is love. We're made in his image, and he's given us the ability to possess a loving character like his. And while God is love, his desire is to also be loved and to have a loving relationship with man. And we learned something about what love requires last week. Somebody tell me what love demands. Love demands and requires one main thing. If you're going to have love, let me ask you something. Is it really love if you hold me at gunpoint and say, you're going to marry me and you're going to be with me, and you're going to, is that real love? So what does it require to have love? A choice. Love always, always demands a choice. Without no choice, there's no real love. So then why did God put that tree there? Had to be a choice. I've said to you this way before, if I was the only man on earth and my wife married me, I'd have to wonder, well, is it just because I'm the only one on earth? Right? You have another choice. But if there's another choice, well, she chose me. See, there's a choice. Love demands a choice. Without it, there's no real love. God says to Adam here, he says, Adam, here's your choice. If you want to kill our relationship, Adam, if you want to end our fellowship, if you want to begin to die yourself, if you want to choose that instead of choosing me, if you want to choose that over being obedient to me, I have to provide you the option to do so. For it's not free will, and it's not love, and it's not a choice. The Lord in his goodness warned Adam up front. In his goodness, he warned him up front. It wasn't like Adam and Eve was tricked or swindled into sinning by God. Now, they were deceived by Satan, but they weren't tricked by God. God warned them. God told them exactly what was going to happen. He said, if you eat of that tree, it's going to kill you. How oftentimes does God warn us about stuff? Then we blame God. Why our life's a mess? God said, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. It's your choice. It's your choice. He made, in his love, God made that tree as scary as he possibly could. But the choice was his. What else could he have done? He had to provide a choice, but with the choice, he provided a warning. Notice again, God doesn't say, Adam, if you eat of that tree, I'm going to kill you. But God said, if you eat of that tree, Adam, it will kill you. And it's that same thing. So same choices. Same choices that you and I face every single day. It's not God that's going to kill us. It's not God that's after us. It's the sin that's plaguing us. And that's what he's warned us about all along. You know, the Bible tells us that God created man. And then creation was finished on the seventh day of creation. It was finished. And because it was finished, you and I, despite our shortcomings, despite our failures, despite our over and over again failing God, he says to you and I, enter into my rest. And we can enter into his rest because He upholds all things by the word of his power. If it weren't for that, we wouldn't have any hope. You and I would be in a mess tonight, but I'm glad he does. I got to stop.